thou art, my tongue to all may tell, that thou a fountain art of grace with blessings richly stored for all in every time and place. This well I know, O Lord. And we thank thee, O God, that he who sang these lines wrote them out of the horrors of war and plague, of persecution and personal grief, that we too may be enabled to sing them in every time and place. Holy Father, as this text confronts us today on our pilgrimage, we are a peculiar people in a peculiar time in the history of thy people. They speak to us anew with such meaning as only their first hearers could understand. For we too know a time of terror and of anticipation of terror that we have brought upon ourselves by the work of our hands. And we know that there are men acute about these things who say before all men they belong to the League of Frightened Men. We who see thy word in ourselves know that we are capable of dreadful things. And from our own evil, O God, we would cry, spare us, good Lord. And as these words come this day from the lips of our Lord, we are aware that we do not have the comfort of his presence to follow this service, like thy people through the ages knew the unity of proclamation and sacrament. And we would pray that more of thy gospel might creep into thy proclamation, that we go forth strengthened and sturdy, not to walk in the anxiety of our times, but with heads lifted up as those whose a people who know their redemption draws nigh. Stir us, O God, to the works of faith while the time remains, that we buy up the time, that we make it count for thy coming, for thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. They crucified him for his intensity. He could have said it differently. There were no public relations men in those days, but amongst his own disciples there were those astute enough to have softened the hammer blows of these words that stir stones from a temple that were some 64 feet in length and 7 in height and 9 in breadth. We who handle the stones in the village would shudder to think of handling those and not one to lie upon another. His action was not that of a man of tact in the temple of God. These people have power, and they pull the hidden strings even of the occupying powers. But there is no caution in one who said, I came to cast fire upon the earth, would it were kindled already. Neither is there the blunt cruelty of a hidden hostility and frustration of the revolutionary. Here is not the roughshod way of one whose soul knows not what other men's souls know. These are not the words of Margaret Whittemore, who says, they will break the world in twain when their hands are on the rein. What is that to me, saith God? They have only taught the darkness they have known. This is something to God, for here is a wrath that weeps, and only the strong dare weep, and the tears have reaped their harvest of repentance, as men's hearts have been melted to faith when they have seen this Savior cleanse the city of man and the city of God in this tremendous text, and realize that when God appears, it is wrath or renewal, judgment and forgiveness. Ours are a time peculiar fitted to understand this text. We do not need a Marjowski to tell us that Europe has swallowed the New Testament whole, and these 100 years will tell the story whether she will digest it or throw it up again. We live in a time of visitation. The word kairos has peculiar significance in the scripture. It's a significant time, a time when man's choice determines his destiny and the destiny of generations to come, perhaps the destiny of the earth itself. In such a time, Jesus spoke. In such a time, we know again. We can soften the language. We can make it other than it seems. In the time of Jeremiah, the priests were very good at this. Ezekiel says, they comfort them whom I have not comforted and disturb them, make them sorrowful whom I have not made sad. Language can betray its purpose. It no longer communicates, it merely comforts. This is the task of religion, many think. It was once my occasion to tell a group in a church that I was the shortest ministry in the history of the congregation, one Sunday. That very Monday, they came with a proposition that my sermon should be presented to them before they were dressed. And I had a good time, of course, through the day. And it was very good for this group of men. We all learned something. But the fear of the Word of God is a real one, lest it should be heard. Because when it is heard, men and communities can no longer be the same. It can affect one's business, as these men fear. It certainly will affect one's home. The demeanor of his own personal life, yes, but the community as well, for Jesus speaks in a city and to a city when he weeps over it. And there's a message in the Word of God that belongs to our common life. There is that in which we can betray him and make of him as a community something less than the Messiah. Merely a religious figure in a distant past to give a rather distant comfort. And not the ever-present one who says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And as the Father sent me, so send I you. And whatsoever I have heard of the Father, I have made known to you. So that with the same resources, we carry out the same mission. And he that forsakes not all that he has and takes up his cross to follow after me cannot be my disciple. Dostoevsky and the Grand Inquisitor presented our Lord, as we read this week, in the situation of apologizing for having laid too heavy a burden on men to bear. He expected them to be free. The particular cardinal archbishop in charge of the auto de fe, where Jesus appears in Spain, shows him his error. Men needed comfort. They were little men, and Jesus expected them to be sons of God. In the irony of the story, our Lord kisses the Grand Inquisitor. But it's a peculiar parable of our century where men have feared freedom and where those voices that speak that there is a release from man's captivity and boredom, his insignificance to himself, that he is a calling because one has appeared on this earth who is the Son of God to make sons of God of such men. The words of Kierkegaard burn in our ears. When we hear them, the task is always the same, and the faith is always militant. When they crucified him for his intensity, they cannot accept us for our complacency. We are called to be part of a world revolution. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that begins in the Church of God, This is the other half of the text that relates. The two cities, the city of man and the city of God, always interrelate. And when the church is not the church, then man cannot let God be God either. And the church is not the church when it is not a house of prayer. Luke leaves out the phrase that occurs in the other Gospels, a house of prayer for all nations. The church does not exist for itself, but for those who are not of it, and that it reveals its belief in God when it prays. When we are so active, it can reveal our unbelief. When we are so busy, it can only show that we're trying to defend God against the accusation that Christianity has failed because people haven't tried. And so we're proving how well it can achieve its little effects in our little community as we are busy about God's ways with no time for prayer. But our Lord cleanses the temple because it's not a house of prayer, because it becomes a hubbub of man's own self-important activity so necessary for its worship. And so it loses its sense of what counts. The words of Jeremiah are appropriate to much of the theology of our day. Words, 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 phrases which have no reality in them. Mere repetition. But God would allow his word to burn into our hearts, that his Son might walk through this word into our lives to be Lord. In Travels with Charlie, Steinbeck has a rather humorous account that's all the more effective. He goes to church in Connecticut on a Sunday morning. It's a country church of the Calvin tradition. And the preacher is up there in the pulpit, and somehow he's forgotten Freud and Jung and Adler and all the rest of them. The text is there. And Steinbeck is suddenly shocked into listening. And he realizes that for the first time in many years of being in and out of churches, he's being addressed by God and not a psychiatrist. And he counts. This is the wrath of God, and he says it rings through the week and it makes the whole week significant because he's important enough for God's wrath. He's big enough for God's attention. That it isn't just a garble of words. Our Lord cleanses the temple, that the temple may be a part of the restoration of the human community to God. It's when we are in prayer that God reaches through us to change the world. As Kierkegaard put it, that a man alone on his knees has seized the lever that moves the world. We oftentimes look at the European church with a sense of superiority because they aren't full like ours on Sunday morning. But they are often houses of prayer, places where people of concern are meeting together in intercession for the communities of which they are part. And I have oftentimes said that God founded Europe on the forgiveness of sins, for Europe exists because of the ministry of Paul and not because it happens to be a peninsula of Asia. It's a community in which men have some chance to understand each other because it's been formed in the common mold of Jesus Christ, and God has not forsaken her. This may be her century to decide, and we are part of Europe as her spiritual child, as to whether this little book shall let Christ reign or simply be thrown up again. But God has not forsaken us. I love Calvin's words. Since this is his 400th anniversary, it's fitting he ought to be quoted here. It's one that's used often by Barth. The church has often looked dead before, but God has given her many resurrections. The church has often looked dead before, but God has given her many resurrections. So we don't become Jeremiah in our proclamation on this text. God is not through with this earth. Till every knee bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, he is not giving up, nor can we. He will not faint nor be weary till he has set his law on the isles of the sea and all men know the Lord. And the earth is as full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. These promises, too, remain in the Scripture, and that men will beat their atom bombs into power plants. But it is a time of visitation, and there are judgments in history that are inescapable. When our Lord says, "The salt that has lost its savor shall be cast out," he says, "and trodden underfoot of men." God uses the historic process in his judgment. He did not send angels from heaven to cast down the walls of the temple, but Roman legions who would put up breastworks about her and surround her finally with a great stone wall themselves so they could crush the life out of the city and dash its inhabitants against the stone. There is that in history which resents something which has the name and has forsaken the reality. There is that which finds it a stench, and we call this reality God. Hallowed be thy name. And that what we are and say counts with all that is the content of that reality. And when we take his name upon us, we then are freed from our fears. We are no longer intimidated by our communities, but we walk as men of God, intense in the knowledge of God's love, a love that loves so there is wrath in it, that destroys that which is no longer real, but merely a facade. So in our times, the image of Revelation holds. The one where God says, "I will remove the candlesticks from your altars," should not be foreign to our ears. We have no claim on God and his church apart from his claim on us. When we are no longer cleansed by his judgments, we are subject to his wrath. He has destroyed churches before, and countries go with them. So that to our time, the angel of Revelation stands with the choice, one foot on the dry land and the other on the sea, and in his hand a little book, and in the other the lightning bolt. And the word is choose. This text presents that choice, to let ourselves be cleansed that God may renew the earth, through a people that are a people of prayer who call upon his name. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee praise and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and tender mercies. We bless thee for the love which hath created and hath sustained us from day to day. We praise thee for the gift of thy Son, our Savior, through whom thou hast made known thy will and grace. We thank thee for the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, for thy holy church, for the means of grace, for the lives of all faithful and godly men, and for the hope of the life to come. Help us to treasure in our hearts all that our Lord hath done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness by lives that are given wholly to thy service. Save and defend thy church universal, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Give it pastors and ministers according to thy Spirit, and strengthen it through the word and the holy sacraments. Make it perfect in love and in all good works, and establish it in the faith delivered to the saints. Sanctify and unite thy people in all the world, that one holy church may bear witness to thee, the God and Father of us all. Send forth thy light and thy truth into all the earth, O Lord. Raise up, we pray thee, faithful servants of Christ, to labor in the gospel at home and in distant lands. According to thy merciful goodness, O God, extend thy saving health and strength to the younger churches. Grant that they may rejoice in the rich harvest of souls for thy kingdom. Support them in times of trial and weakness. And make them steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. Preserve our nation in righteousness and honor. And continue thy blessings to us as a people, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Grant health and favor to all who bear office in our land, especially to the President and the Congress, the Governor and Legislature of this state, and help them to acknowledge and obey thy holy will. God of mercies, we pray thee to comfort with the grace of thy Holy Spirit all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy upon those whom death draws near. Bring consolation to those in sorrow or mourning. And to all grant a measure of thy love, taking them into thy tender care. Let thy blessing rest upon the seed time and harvest, the commerce and industry, the leisure and rest, the arts and culture of our people. Take under thy special protection those whose toil is difficult or dangerous, and be with all who lay their hands to any useful task. Give them just rewards for their labor, and the knowledge that their work is good in thy sight, who art the maker and sustainer of all things.
We beseech thee, O Lord.
We remember with thanksgiving those who have loved and served thee in thy church on earth, and who now rest from their labor, especially those most dear to us whom we name in our hearts before thee. Keep us in fellowship with all thy saints, and bring us at length to the joy of thy heavenly kingdom. All these things and whatever else thou seest that we need, grant us, O Father, for his sake who died and rose again, and now liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end.